We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, as I said, and we will. I'll be reading from the Message Bible, a contemporary translation. So your translation will read differently. But I'm going to read from Mark in just a second. But a little confession as I start. What I'm going to do tonight is something I'm not accustomed to doing. And that is, I am preaching a topical message. Now, I wouldn't do this for the Sunday morning crowd, but I'll do this for the Friday night crowd so that you know the difference. There's different styles of preaching, not just in the mannerisms of the preacher, but there's two primary ways to approach biblical preaching. One is topical, what I'm going to do tonight. The other form is expositional, which is really my primary form of teaching. Expositional teaching or preaching is where you pick a chunk of scripture and you spend all the time just unpacking what's in that chunk of scripture. And that's what we've been doing here, well, last year through John, and now through the stories, Old Testament, and then during Lent, it's going to be New Testament stories. That's what we're doing. It's more expositional preaching. We're taking scripture and we're expounding it. What I'm doing tonight is what we would call topical preaching, in that I have a good idea, and I went to the Bible to find some verses that backed up that good idea. Now, I offered that to you as a confession because it almost feels wrong to me to do that. But there are times when the Holy Spirit is kind of directing you in a certain way. And so it's not horrible. It's not wrong. It just, I got to free up my guilty conscience by telling you that. That I had this great idea and I went to the Bible to find some scriptures that matched my really good idea. And I hope that it is honoring to God and I hope it's helpful for you. And I picked the Message translation because I'm talking about story tonight. I'm going to be telling you some of my story, which I think will be helpful as some of you are still getting to know me and I'm getting to know you and I still can't remember your name. So thank God for forgiveness. So I'll be telling you some of my story tonight. And it's fitting that I'm using the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation, because Eugene Peterson fits into my story. Eugene Peterson rode in my minivan. It's true. I had the opportunity to give Eugene a ride when I was in Orlando, Florida at a conference. I gave him a 15-minute ride and he sat in my minivan and he was hanging on to that handle, you know, that oh my handle, you know, that you have. And we stopped at a red light and he didn't know, and I held up my cell phone on this side of me and I snapped a photo of him. And I got a picture of Eugene riding in my minivan. And so Eugene plays an important part both in my story and my formation. I look at Eugene Peterson as one of my pastors, and I've been fortunate to have a conversation with him, also exchange some letters with him. So I'm using his translation, but I'm also using it on purpose, and you'll see why. So our text is found in Mark chapter 5, and I'll start reading verse 18. Mark 5:18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the demon-delivered man begged to go along, but he wouldn't let him. Jesus said, "Go home to your own people, tell them your story, what the master did, how he had mercy on you." And the man went back and began to preach in the 10 towns area about what Jesus had done for him, and he was the talk of the town. Sometimes Jesus would tell people, "Don't speak a word about what's happened to you." When Jesus would heal someone or there would be miracles surrounding the ministry of Jesus, he would instruct people, "No, don't say anything." And at other times, Jesus would tell them, "Go and tell your story. Tell people what's happened to you. Tell people what the Lord has done for you." Early in the ministry of Jesus, he was telling people, "Don't utter this to anyone else," because he was trying to protect his messianic secret that he was indeed Messiah. And Isaiah had prophesied that when Messiah comes, that blind eyes would be open and the lame would walk and there would all be these miracles. And so Jesus, not wanting to get killed too soon, very often told people, "Don't let the cat out of the bag." But then there were times, and in this case, Jesus
tells this guy, go quick, back to your home and tell your story. Let me give you a little bit of the backdrop of this story so you know the man that we're talking about. The man we're talking about gets referred to as the Gadarene demoniac. He was a demon-possessed man that was literally out of his mind. He made his home in a graveyard, and he acted more like a beast than a man. And so people tried to subdue him. I mean, people were freaked out. They were terrified by this guy. And so they tried to bind him with chains and with ropes, and he's like percolating, he's busting out all that stuff. He would even cut himself with rocks. I mean, this was a man whose entire mind had been under the control of demonic influences, and he was a wild and crazy man. And Jesus comes over by a boat, because this graveyard was near a sea. Jesus comes by boat and shows up in this crazy man's graveyard. And the demons that were in this guy began to speak. And they said, whoa, hold on, Jesus, Son of the Most High. Are you here to mess with us? See, the demons recognized, they knew who Jesus was. And so Jesus said, get out of this man. And then Jesus enters into this interesting dialogue, not with the man, but with the demons within him. He asks what the name of the demon is. It's multiple demons. And then ultimately Jesus says, you have to go. And Jesus casts the demons out of this man into a herd of pigs. The pigs then in turn go crazy and jump off a cliff into this watery area. And all the pig farmers and all the people who were around watching this were just freaked out. They were astonished. They were amazed. They couldn't figure out what was going on. And then the pig farmers look and all their pigs are dead. And now they're mad and they're telling Jesus to get out of here. And that's when we come to our text. Jesus gets back into his boat to leave when this man rushes up wanting to be a follower of Jesus. But instead, Jesus says, you go and tell the story. Go home and tell them the story, what the Lord has done for you. Story becomes a powerful way to communicate because every person has a story. You came here tonight with a story. Now, there are some stories that are more dramatic than others, but every person has a story. Let me give you this thought. A person's life is not described in a series of facts, but in a collection of their stories. Isn't that true? So that if you want to get to know someone, you just don't want to know facts about them, because a person is not comprised of just a series of facts. 6'2", Caucasian, blue eyes, gray, mostly gray hair. That doesn't describe who I am. That describes some of my physical attributes, but it doesn't describe who I am. Because I'm not just a collection of facts and data, I'm really a collection of stories. And so for me, when I meet a person for the first time, like if I'm meeting up with somebody for coffee or lunch, by the way, if we haven't met yet and you haven't gotten to know me, you want to get to know me, I love doing lunch. And so you pay, I'll pray, and we'll get to know each other. That's the way that works. I really do like lunch. It's one of my spiritual gifts, lunch. I like it. It's good. So if I'm meeting someone for the first time and we're having coffee or lunch, very often I'll start with this one request. So tell me your story. It's a great way to start. By the way, that's going to be the title for the message tonight. The title of the message, the title of the sermon tonight is So Tell Me Your Story. But it's a great way to begin to get to know people. Just say, so tell me your story. And when I do that, typically people, they don't know. Because I'm a pastor, if I wasn't a pastor, it would be different. But usually when I'm asked people, so tell me your story, they're like, oh, where do you want me to start? To which I always respond, well, start at the beginning. Just wherever it begins for you, start. Tell me your story. Because as we begin to share stories, we begin to learn something about each other. Story becomes a powerful metaphor in which we communicate to one another on a deep level, beyond just surface. And what I've learned is that it takes time to cultivate our stories to be able to tell them in a right way. It takes time. It takes time and some thoughtfulness in order to tell your story right. Because if you've lived for 15 years or 25 years or 35 years or 45 years or on and on the years go, the longer you live, the longer the story gets. And so if you're going to tell your story over coffee, it takes time to cultivate it, to get it just right. And what I've found in telling my own story is that I'm still trying to get it right. I started thinking about my own story this week. Monday, I was with Taylor. He had a doctor's appointment. And so we're sitting in the waiting room of the doctor's office. We were waiting in the waiting room. There was no chance of us not waiting. That was the name of the room. So we're sitting. Had a 12:45 appointment. I was there at 12:41. We get called back to see the doctor at 3:20. Again, it's the waiting room. That's what you do in the waiting room. But thankfully, God has blessed us with smartphones. And so I pull my phone out of my pocket. I'm sitting in the waiting room, and I wanted to read something. And so I thought, I'm going to read the psalm for the day. The psalm for the day on Monday was Psalm 37. And when I realized that it was Psalm 37, my heart kind of leapt within me. Because Psalm 37, there's one verse in Psalm 37 that plays such an important role in my own story. Here's how it happens. When I was a sophomore in high school, grew up in St. Joe, as a sophomore of Central High School, I was in a time of seeking and searching and just trying to find my way in life. It's the bane of adolescence. I'm just trying to find my way. I'm trying to figure out God. I'm trying to figure out relationships. I'm trying to figure out girls. I'm just trying to figure out how to talk to girls. Because at that point, I just would lose my mind. I didn't know how to communicate. I would like to do that. But more so, I was just trying to find who I was. In that moment of seeking and searching. And during my sophomore year, My dad had a resurgence of his faith. Our family had been in and out of church, but it wasn't a regular part of who we were. It was a good home that I grew up in. It was a loving home, a nurturing home, but not necessarily a gospel-shaped home, not necessarily a Christian home. And my dad, my sophomore year, had this resurgence of his faith. What happened is he had a coworker who was a Mormon, and this Mormon coworker began to share his faith with my dad, and it really shook my dad up because he didn't know how to respond. He didn't know how to answer the questions. He also began to think, I'm not even so sure I even know what I believe. So this encounter from another religion sent my dad back to faith, back to scripture, back to Jesus, back to church. And my dad started a discipleship time with our pastor, and then my dad announces, this is midway through my sophomore year, that we are going back to church. Now, I told you I was in a time of seeking, and I wanted to know where I fit in, and I wanted to know what life was about, but God wasn't necessarily factoring into the picture. And when my dad announced we were going back to the church, I was just disappointed, because my Sunday morning routine was Cheerios and MTV. Back in the days when MTV actually played music videos, all right, that was my Sunday mornings. And I used to lay in bed on Sunday morning looking at the clock, and I knew if I stayed in bed long enough that there would not be enough time for shower and breakfast and get on to church. So I kind of fake it like I was asleep. You know, mom comes by waking up, knocking on the door, you know, time to wake up, time to go to church. And I'm just sitting in there thinking, no, I'm just going to fake like I'm asleep. So I can get up and get my Cheerios and my MTV and do my Sunday morning routine. But in my home, as a child, when my father spoke, you clicked your heels, saluted, said, yes, sir. So when dad says we're going to church, guess what we're doing? We're going to church. Now, I did not want to go to church, but my encounter in church turned out to be positive. Began to meet some people, found a youth group that of people that were normal kids. Some I went to school with, some went to different schools, but they were just kind. And they were just hospitable and welcoming, and it was an awesome environment. And so I started to hang out in the youth group and in the whole youth group thing. And then our youth pastor had a youth rally at Missouri Western in the gym. And it was a night where we were, you know, playing in the gym, playing basketball and volleyball and playing games. And then we'd have these sessions where he would talk to us. And I went that night to play basketball and to meet girls. That was my sole intent on going to the event. It was March 31st, 1990, springtime my sophomore year. I went simply to play basketball and meet girls, but I encountered something else. At the end of that time of basketball and youth pastor talking, we were sitting on the gym floor, and I was sitting near the pole holding the volleyball net. And the youth pastor, with clarity and conviction, proclaimed the gospel in such a serious, simple, and compelling way that I had never heard before. That there was a Jesus who died, rose again. I knew these facts, but the way he presented it, it just became alive to me, and there was something awakened in my soul. My heart was stirred by what I was hearing. And there was like an altar call, and there was response cards. I didn't raise my hand. I didn't fill out a card. Now, if you come to Word of Life, please fill out cards when you ask you to fill out cards. All right? I was a rebel. I don't know. I'm not going to fill out your stinking card, but my heart was stirred. And so I went home that night. It's after midnight, so it's now April 1st, 1990. My heart was stirred. I wanted to reach out to God, but I didn't know how. And so I found my dad's big black Bible. This Bible right here, I actually have it. My dad had recently purchased a new Bible. And I was looking through this Bible again today, and he even has the date when he got this Bible, February 22nd, 1990. So on April 1st, after midnight, really March 31st, I found this Bible and I took it up to my room. Now, I did not know how to use this. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to read it. I had been in Sunday school in the fifth and sixth grade, and we had like this Bible checklist thing to read through the Bible, and I just lied every Sunday and told my Sunday school teacher I had read it because I was still a sinner, and I didn't know. I tried to read the Bible. They say start in Matthew, and I couldn't get through all the baguettes, you know, the long lineage there. I never got past that, so I didn't know what to do, and I did what I tell people today not to do, and I just really just kind of opened it up and put my finger down. But by providence, by the hand of God, I opened this very Bible to Psalm 37. And I laid this Bible, I laid it on my bed. I had this tacky leopard print comforter. It was zebra print comforter. It was zebra print down the middle with alternating black, maroon, and teal stripes. It was hideous. It's the 80s, right? This is 1990. It's still a holdover from the 80s. But I vividly remember laying this Bible on that tacky comforter and reading these words, Psalm 37. My eyes went to verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Close this Bible and set it down. And I didn't know what to do, except that I addressed my response to God. And I said, Jesus, I don't know what's going on. All I know is that my life doesn't please you. And I just want to do what this says. And I want to commit my life to you. And I believe if I do that, that you will do it. And I remember those words, that he will do it, because in my bedroom was surrounded by Michael Jordan posters. That was my idol. Because in my mind, I could play basketball like Michael Jordan. My body could not play like Michael Jordan, but in my mind, I was that good. But I had all these Michael Jordan posters, and a couple of the Nike posters had Nike's slogan from the 80s and the 90s, just do it. And so I'm reading those words, and so I'm praying those words, and so I just said, I want to commit my life to you. I want to give you my life, and I just want you to do it. And that's all that I needed. And I tell you, in that moment, poof, the light went off on the inside of me. I was born again. I was a new person. Things began to change that moment. And now we are 22 years later, and I'm still seeing the trajectory of that moment. So Monday, I'm sitting in the waiting room, waiting way too long for the doctor, and I'm reading on my iPhone Psalm 37, and I get to verse 5, and I remember that part of my story. Now, I've told that story dozens and dozens and dozens. I bet I've told that story 100 times. Michael Jordan poster, the tacky comforter, Psalm 37:5, basketball and girls. I've told that story over and over and over. But I've struggled in telling that story because for so long, I would say that was when I got saved. Because for so long, I was trying to squeeze my story into an evangelical paradigm. Evangelical, you understand that? That's sort of our flavor. That's sort of our tribe. Evangelicals are known for emphasizing, above maybe anything else, the conversion experience, the encounter with Jesus to where you are born again. And so for so long, I told my story that way, that April 1st, 1990, I was no fool. I committed my life to Jesus and I was born again. But the reason I wrestled is I was never baptized after that point. And sometimes I thought, well, maybe I should. Sometimes I thought, well, maybe I should be rebaptized. Because, see, I had been baptized 4 years prior. See, my Christian story does not begin with that dramatic encounter with Jesus, April 1st, 1990. My Christian story begins on January 26th, 1986, when I was baptized. And so I'm learning to tell my story right. And so my story doesn't begin April 1st, 1990 anymore. My story begins January 26, 1986, which was Super Bowl Sunday. That was Super Bowl 20 when the Bears defeated the Patriots. Oh, yeah, that's right. The Patriots have been losing Super Bowls for decades. That was the year, you know, you had Refrigerator Perry and you had the Super Bowl Shuffle and that whole thing with the Bears, Ditka's Bears. That was Super Bowl Sunday. That was my baptism Sunday. And I had to look up this week and figure out who was playing, but I remember watching the game, my baptism Sunday. That is when my story begins. But it just takes time to get that story right. So that's now how I tell my story, that it begins not with that dramatic encounter with Christ my sophomore year, but it began at my baptism. And what happened to me April 1st, 1990 was this dramatic, mysterious encounter with Jesus that made my faith come alive in a new way. My story begins with baptism. And so my encouragement to you, or my question for you tonight is, so tell me your story. What's your story? Have you been thoughtful? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, have you been thoughtful about your story? Thoughtful in such a way that you can now go home and tell other people your story, what the Lord has done for you, how he has shown you mercy. I'm asking you that question because getting our story right is so important because it is the best way that we communicate the gospel story. The best way, and I say this without exaggeration, the best way that we communicate the gospel story is by telling our own story. So you don't have to memorize a bunch of facts. You don't even necessarily have to memorize a bunch of Bible verses. All you have to do is be able to tell your own story well, a story of what God has done for you, to tell that to others. And so we best tell the gospel story through our own story because the gospel itself is a story. That's what it is. The gospel is not a set of principles. It's not a set of ideas. The gospel is not bits of wisdom or advice. The gospel is a story. The word gospel means good news. If you don't know, that's what the word means. Gospel means good news. And news is not told in bare facts, but news is communicated to us with a collection of events that culminate into some grand announcement. And the announcement that we make in proclaiming and telling the gospel story is that the God of Israel has become the king of the world. that Jesus died, he was buried, and rose from the dead, and is now the reigning king, offering peace and forgiveness and salvation and redemption for all who want to come to him. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a story. And so we have to begin to tell our own story right so that we can weave the gospel story into it. I think what we need, I know that I need, is we just need time for our minds to be saturated with story. We just need to begin to have imaginations shaped by story. We need to see the value of story. I know, at least I do. I've been a reader, since my college days. I mean, in high school when I had that resurgence of faith, I began to read the Bible. And in college, I was reading somewhat. Probably didn't read as much as I should have. But definitely by seminary, I was just a reader, and that was mid-90s. And ever since then, I mean, that's just what I do. I can't read enough. My list gets longer and longer and longer and longer and longer, and I just keep plugging away. But most of what I read is nonfiction. I like to read theology books, and I like to read church history books and leadership books, books that would probably bore most of you to tears. And for such a long time, I've had a bit of snobbery when it comes to reading fiction, particularly classic literature. Now, Pastor Brian will stand up here and on the platform in there and talk about the value of reading classic literature. And there's still a part of me that goes, boo! I don't say that out loud, but he's not in the country, so I'm free to say it. Now, when I do that, understand that this is my deficiency, right? This is my issue. This is my problem. But I've tried to read classic literature, and it's boring. But I've had this kind of snobbery for a long time, and so I would try. I even struggle, even still this day, to even read the great C.S. Lewis. I know, I should be loving C.S. Lewis. I find his works of literature fascinating, but very difficult to read. Maybe I'm the only one. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know who else is with me. But I've struggled for so long. And so I've just said, you know what? Really, who has the time to waste reading a bunch of stories when I have these really important books to read? Then into my story enters Eugene Peterson. I've been reading Eugene Peterson's books for a number of years, but I heard him first on a YouTube clip and then at our 2010 Faith and Culture Conference in Colorado talk to us. Well, you know, tell me. That's the way it was. He was talking to all the pastors and leaders gathered from that conference, but it's like Eugene was talking to me. It's like Eugene was just getting up in my face and talking to me, saying that we, particularly pastors, but Christians in general, need to read fiction. We need to read stories. And I remember hearing that. I was like, come on. Tell me to read something important. Because see, I still was wrestling. I still had that standoff idea when it came to reading story. But I listened to my pastor. I listened to Eugene talk about how our minds and imagination is shaped by story. And that as we will invest time, now he's not saying that we should not read nonfiction. He was just saying when we're reading nonfiction, we should also include reading good stories because it shapes our minds and imaginations. It shapes our minds by story so that we can hear the gospel as story, and most importantly, read scripture as story. Because the Bible is a story. From Genesis to Revelation, it's telling one story. It does not tell two stories, it tells one story. Now, it includes all different kinds of literature. Right? So you have narrative and you have history and you have prayers and you have songs and hymns. You have wisdom and proverbs. You have letters in the New Testament. You have poetry or prophecy peppered throughout. There's different kinds of literature, but it is one story. And so I've come to realize that Pastor Eugene is right, that there is such value in reading story, immersing ourselves in story. I had a chance to ask Eugene at that conference. I said, well, what about those of us who aren't so good at reading stories? What advice would you give us? And he said, well, you know, you can watch good movies or listen to songs that are story songs that are telling a story. You don't necessarily just have to read if you're not a reader. So all you non-readers, Pastor Eugene's giving you a way out. You can watch good movies. But when we become immersed in story, we begin to read the Bible as story. And I would submit to you that we need a Christian imagination shaped by story so we can rightly receive and enter into God's story. Let me give you that again, because this was Eugene's influence on me. We need a Christian imagination shaped by story so we can rightly receive and enter into God's story. This is why I've been devoted. And I started after the 2010 conference beginning to read fiction, and I actually started with C.S. Lewis. But this year in particular, I got really serious about reading fiction. And I started reading the collection of short stories from Wendell Berry, which was an author, Kentucky author, American author, that Eugene Peterson actually recommended to us. And as I have now begin to read story, I see how true this statement is, that we need a Christian imagination shaped by story so that we can rightly receive and enter into God's story. Because see, story is three-dimensional. Now, throughout the scripture, there are listings of facts, but again, you got to read the whole story. Don't drill down to just one section, but Genesis to Revelation, one story. It's not just a collection of facts. It's not a bunch of principles. It's not a bunch of advice that we can take to apply to our life. It's a story, and stories are three-dimensional. That's what I'm seeing in reading Wendell Berry's short stories, is that when a story is being told, it's not flat, but it's expansive. And story is able to pull out motivation. It's able to pull out perspective and feeling, the interior stuff that's going on in people's lives. And this is what Scripture is about. Scripture is written as a three-dimensional story with the lives of people that had souls that were alive to God. That's why it's so good that we're investing this 2-3 month time at the beginning of 2012 on Sunday mornings, doing Old Testament, New Testament stories. We're trying to get a Christian imagination formed so that we can enter into God's story. This also is why we do not apply the Bible to our lives. Now, I know for some people that's still a bit of a mystery. Some of you may even have a life application Bible. I think I saw a life application Bible for sale in Solomon's porch. I could be wrong, but there may be one in there. And some of you may even have the life application Bible. But approaching the Bible to find information to apply to your life is the worst way to read the Bible. It's the way to miss the story altogether. We were not given sacred scripture so that we could find verses that we liked to write down on note cards and stick on our refrigerator. Now, I know some of you like to do that, and I'm not saying that's wrong. It's not too wrong. It's just not the best way to approach scripture. Sacred scripture is given to us as a story that we can enter into it. And so certainly, the Christian story, the sacred scriptures, it does give us things to do, certainly. All along throughout scripture, we're told, do this and don't do that. But we're not running to the scripture in order to find things that we can apply to our life. That's to flatten it, to make it two-dimensional, to make it just a collection of God facts. Instead, we open it as a story and we just seek to get lost in it. to enter into it so the story of Scripture begins to form us into certain kinds of people. I've been reading recently the blogs of Appalachian Trail hikers because I'm fascinated. I enjoy backpacking and camping and backcountry camping and all that. And I'm just absolutely fascinated with people that give up 5 to 6 months of their life to hike the Appalachian Trail. You know about the AT? The AT. See, I've been reading their blogs. I just go right to the initials. I know about the Appalachian Trail from Georgia to Maine, 2,181 miles of mountainous up and down hiking. People give up 5 to 6 months of their lives to strap everything they need on their back and they go out there. And I'm fascinated with their stories. I've been reading them in the last couple of weeks. And as I was thinking about Scripture as a story, I thought, well, yeah. The trail is a little bit like that. See, hikers do not go to the trail to find things that they can bring back and apply to their life. Instead, they enter into the trail and they begin to be formed by it. See, that's how we approach Scripture. We approach it as story that shapes and forms us, not as bits of information that we just pull out and apply to our lives. So people who hike the trail, there are times that the trail tells them what to do. Don't feed the bears. There's bears on that trail, right? There'll be signs on the trail that says, go this way. Water is that way. There's a town with a hot shower waiting for you that way. So along the trail, yes, hikers are told, go this way, go that way, do this. But see, they're not running to the trail to grab that don't feed the bear sign and take it back to their house. They enter into the trail and the trail forms them and shapes them. So a lot of those hikers say when they get done with their 5-month journey, they're a different person. They've had encounters with humanity, with nature, many of them with God, and they come back different. And so I think we need imaginations shaped by story so we too can enter into the story of Scripture and so be shaped and changed by it. So then when people ask us, so what's your story? So tell me your story. We have something to share. We have a story. We can say, well, my life was like this. And then Jesus and baptism and church and I was entering into this story called Scripture. And now this is what my life is like now. And this becomes the greatest way for us to be heralds of this great announcement that the God of Israel has become the King of the world. Stand up with me. We want to become those that are shaped by story. We want to be those that are good storytellers. And you're thinking, I'm not such a good storyteller. But you know what? There is one story that you can tell better than anyone else, and that is your story. So I want you to begin to think of your life like that. Now see, when you tell your story, you get to pick what parts you want to talk about. Right? So if there's a really bad 6-month period when you were a big jerk and no one liked you, you could choose to leave that out. It's your story. And as followers of Jesus, we each have unique stories. This is why you need to be in a small group if you're not. If you're not a small group, get in a small group. Small groups are a great way where people can begin to share their stories with one another. And our stories are each unique. But the pattern is the same. If you're a follower of Jesus, the pattern is the same. My life was like this, and then Jesus, and now my life is like this. And in telling that story, we can proclaim and spread this gospel message that Jesus is King and that he is still saving and redeeming and restoring people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge you are the master storyteller. We read your stories. You taught and proclaimed the kingdom of God through story. And we believe that you are writing our story right now. Lord, we know that you're a storyteller and that you like books because you got that book of life and there's names in that. And I imagine that with those names, there's a story, and it's a story that you're writing. So Lord, we're living in that story right now and we're trying to live it out. And so we thank you that you are writing a story that we can tell even now. Most of us, our stories are unfinished. We're still a work in progress. We're not there yet. We're going through some valleys. We're going through some tough times. We're going through some dry spells. But we have hope tonight that as you are writing our stories, that goodness, that mercy, transformation is waiting for us at the end. So Lord, we ask tonight that you would immerse us in story. May our minds, may our imaginations, may our hearts be shaped by story so that we read Scripture as one long story. As we see one another, not as just collection of facts, but as stories. And most important, Lord, may we have imagination shaped by story so that we can rightly tell our own story in a way that weaves into it the gospel story. Because God, we have friends and coworkers and neighbors and family members that are still living lives in the ditch, still in need of your saving and rescuing and healing touch. And so we want to be your mouthpiece, proclaiming to them that there is another way, that there is another kingdom, that there is still hope in the cross, that there is still a Savior who rescues and a healer who cures. Or we don't want to do that in a way that's off-putting. We don't want to do it in a way that's preachy. We want to proclaim that in story so that others would hear your call to be welcomed into the story that you're writing, the story of new creation. So make us, Lord, living stories. And Lord, make us storytellers. For the glory of God the Father and by the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, hope we can see you Sunday morning at 9 or 11.